Yes, indeed. A wonderful Lenten hymn as we're moving closer and closer into that glorious day of Easter. Palm Sunday is this coming Sunday. On Monday, we're going to be dealing with a Bible verse that is one of the Easter readings. But as is our custom on Friday, and this is March the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2013, we really like to catch up on the hymn selected for Palm Sunday. And that is, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. That's what we'll be taking a look at today, but it's Open Mic Friday, which means at any time you can call in with a theological question, something maybe we talked about during the week, or something just on your mind. Maybe you're attending worship services on Wednesdays, and maybe there's a question you might have. If you're in the St. Louis area, it's 505-7850. And anywhere else in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. Paul Gerhard is considered one of the great reformers of the 17th century, having died in 1676, and he was quite a hymn writer. This hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, really shows the best of Lutheran hymnody, because you actually get not only the biblical story, but you get the meaning and the reason for the story. Even the first stanza, A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of sinners bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing. You know, this is why we move from the historical event of Jesus going to the cross to the spiritual reason that he's bearing the guilt of sinners. Now, what does that mean? It means he is the one who is going to pay for our sins. Well, what keeps us separated from God, as we've said many a time on this program, is not sin. Because if sin were to keep us separated from God, we would never be united with God because we're 100% sinners. No, what really keeps us separated from God is the curse of the law. Namely, that in the day that you sin, death is the result. What Jesus does, and this was all decided by the Holy Trinity, in meditation prior to even the creation of the earth, is the second person of the Trinity takes on human form in order to suffer the punishment that should have been that of human beings. Being a human being, he can now suffer for human beings. And because he is sinless, he can therefore suffer for another. He doesn't suffer for his own sins. And being God, he can suffer for the sins of the entire world. This hymn, 4 verses long and quite lengthy, is really a beautiful summary of what Easter and Lent is all about. Verse 2, this Lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend, the Lamb of God our Savior, whom God the Father chose to send to gain for us his favor. Now, when you're helping your children to understand this hymn, Jesus as a Lamb, first of all, recall that one of the great sacrifices in the Old Testament books was the sacrifice of a lamb, pointing forth to what John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God, referring to Jesus, that has come to take away the sins of the world. And in Revelation, at his ascension, Jesus appears as a slain lamb in chapter 5, once more showing that he alone is worthy to take the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And by the way, that picture is found in Daniel chapter 7, with the Ancient of Days on the throne and the Son of Man referring to Jesus. Yes, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth because he has a bigger mission, not only to fulfill that which his Father has given him, but out of love for you, he was willing to lay down his life so you need not lay down your life. Even though you deserve it, even though I deserve to lay down one's own life for the sins that we have committed, God has taken away that punishment by becoming our substitute and dying so that we will never really die. Yes, the Christian, when it talks about dying in the Bible, it often refers to that real death of separation from God, which Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden when they first sinned. But we will not have that death. We will not have that separation from God. Not because we've shaped up so much, but because God has shaped us up so much. By dying on the cross, by living a totally righteous life, and then transferring all of that forgiveness, all of that righteousness to you and to me. No wonder in his last stanza we have Paul Gerhardt saying, "Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me, and there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you." Note well that in the entire stanza, God, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they get all the credit because they're doing all of the salvation. And that's a wonderful thing. A lamb goes uncomplaining forth. Beautiful hymn during Lent, and particularly for this Sunday, because of the fact that some people aren't able to get to Wednesday night services, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. A lot of churches will have a passion reading on Palm Sunday because they want people at least to know somewhat about the events surrounding the death of Jesus Christ. I think one thing that's surprising to a lot of people is the History Channel's The Bible is really watched by many, many people who for the first time are hearing about the events of the Bible of which they were ignorant. Now, yes, there are some changes in the Bible, but as we spoke yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, we believe that it still is a great opportunity to use that. As I said, many of the materials I used in youth confirmation were materials that were not strictly Christian. Some of them pretended to be Christian, like VeggieTales. Others were just movies, like Law and Order or something like that. But they would have something in there that really made a very big point from a Christian understanding. If you have any questions, this is the time to call right now. It's Open Mic Friday at 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Since we've been talking about the Bible, I've received a number of emails from individuals who are also showing other things that one ought to remember about this particular movie. Now, we're really getting into the fourth part next Sunday, or this coming Sunday, where Jesus is going to be front and center. And then, of course, the last Sunday, which is a Sunday in Easter, of Easter, I'm sure they're going to have his crucifixion and his resurrection, hopefully. The amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph, spoke very little about Jesus. And even Jesus Christ Superstar didn't even have a resurrection in it. So we're not sure just what this movie will have, but in my opinion, the best of the three Sundays was last Sunday. I thought that even though there were errors, and there are always errors, there was some really good points made about the birth of Jesus, Mary, Joseph. And yes, we can quibble over details, and some of those details are not as important as what the movie was missing. For example, at Jesus' baptism, no Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. There was no voice from the clouds, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But when Jesus met Peter on the boat, and by the way, it wasn't just Jesus and Peter on the boat. I don't think the Bible even says Jesus got on the boat, but the disciples. And the draft of fishes was so overwhelming that they had to call to their other workers to come lest the boat sink. Now, the way the movie did it, I found really interesting. Jesus kind of sat on the boat and watched Peter working feverishly in bringing in the fish. But Jesus just had a kind of a smile on his face, knowing that the fish were there, and kind of amused at the reaction of Peter, who, at the end of the catching of the fish, said something along the lines, "What did you do?" or "What happened here?" It took a long time for them to come to faith, the saving faith that indeed saves. Whether God recognized they had sufficient, because Peter did refer to Jesus as the Messiah, but then turned right around and was going to obstruct his being crucified. So this is something that only God knows, as to whether the weak faith of the disciples at that time was still saving faith, or whether because it was so weak, it was no faith at all. I tend to think of it more as saving faith that was very, 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 very weak, rather than a non-entity of faith. But if you've got a question, what we were trying to say yesterday with Pastor Reimnitz is Christians need to be ready to provide insights, particularly on theological questions. And I think that's really kind of important to do that, because I heard something today, for example, was it on the morning show? I'm just not sure where I heard it. But at any rate, they're now finding that when children come to know that a brother or sister was aborted, they go through some psychological trauma. And I can understand that. Here they have a mother or father that they thought really loves them, and now finds out that they were responsible for the killing of his brother or his sister. And it goes to the point I want to make, that the reason we're against immorality in this world of abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage, gossip, you name it, is because it is never done in a vacuum. It always has consequences to those who surround you. There's just no doubt about it, because that's the way God has built in the natural understanding of morality. And there are so many things that are just naturally understood. For example, what nation regards murder as okay? None that I'm aware of. In other words, they all regard murder as something that should be prohibited and punished. But then they don't see a problem with abortion, which, of course, from God's point of view, is the same as murder. And you wonder, where are these people coming from? Well, they're denying the obvious, but that denial can only last so long. And there comes a time when people start thinking about it more, realizing what they've done, guilt comes over them, and they can become quite depressed. The only answer to that is, of course, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For God loves to forgive those who recognize what terrible sinners they are. And therefore, with that sin confessed, he provides the gift of absolution, which is absolving someone of their sin so that the punishment of that sin goes to the cross of Christ. This coming Friday, Jesus is going to die. And a lot of questions might be, why did he die when he did? There can be many answers to it. I know JAMA, Journal of American Association, they thought that he died because he had a real heart problem that came about because of the whipping, the carrying of the cross, the being impaled on a piece of wood, the cross. But what they were unaware of is that really happened to just about everybody who was crucified. They were whipped ahead of time in order they wouldn't be that strong, so they wouldn't last that long on the cross. But still, it wasn't at all unusual for someone to last 3, 4, or 5 days hanging on a cross before they died. And what killed them, which is really interesting, is suffocation. And you wonder, how can you suffocate when you're hanging on a cross? I mean, you're out in the open air. But you see, the ability to breathe has two parts, breathing in and breathing out. To breathe in does take stamina and strength. And if, for example, you finally lose all strength in your arms and legs, you can't lift yourself up to breathe in, and you suffocate. But it sometimes takes 3 to 4 days. But Jesus, it only took 6 hours. And so people question, did he really die? Well, we know he did, because when the soldier put the sword into Jesus, blood and water came out, it says, which means he is past death. That's what happens at death. There's a separation of the blood and the water. So we know he died. But if he was in such good shape and his suffering was maybe a little bit more than the two criminals on either side of him, why did he die when he did? And the answer, again, is found in Holy Scripture. It's of some interest to note that the last words Jesus says before he gives up the Spirit is, "I thirst." Now, why is that put into Scripture, that Jesus said, "I thirst"? Perhaps he said many things on the cross that we are unaware of. We only have 7 statements that he made from the cross, and one of them is, "I thirst." Well, the answer is that is an Old Testament prophecy, that his tongue would cleave to his jaw. It's in Psalm 22. And I remember one professor saying about that very point, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he realized that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament had now been fulfilled, once he thirsted, that was the last one. And as you look back all the way to Adam and all the way forward to the last person living on the earth, that he had definitely paid the punishment that they deserved. There was no longer any reason to stay on the cross. And so Jesus did something that no other criminal hanging on the cross could do. He decided to give up his life. "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he took a breath and died. Now, The centurion, you'll recall, truly this must be the Son of God. Why do you think he said that? He had probably been around a lot of crucifixions. And if there was one thing that the people wanted to do who were being crucified, they wanted to die. They wanted to die, and they could not. But this centurion saw someone who called death upon himself. And I have a very simple question for you. Who has power over life and death? None other than God himself. And I think that's why the centurion said, this truly must be the Son of God. I think we have time for one question. Let's go talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. In a lot of Christian churches, they have different definitions. The word beatitude is divine beatitude, then is beatitude. What is the Lutheran definition of beatitude?
It's beatudi. All right. Anybody else got any question? Oh. That's not going to work for you?
A little help.
A beatitude is a blessing, believe it or not.
Would you separate it from the other blessings or say that it's more or less important?
Let's put it this way. The one blessing that really is for sure is the blessing of being persecuted. That's a blessing that's going to come to any Christian. And so when you take a look at the term beatitude, it actually is a superlative. It's a supreme blessing. It's not just a regular blessing.
Okay.
So And, of course, you're probably talking about the ones found at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount.
Right, exactly.
Yes.
Someone was asking me, what's the difference between that and a normal blessing? And I cleared that up. I wanted to mention to you that there's a Hollywood producer. His name's Lionel Chettawind, and I think he's been a director, too, but he's well-known in Hollywood. And he's also a Christian, and he's making a film that's coming up. It's going to be called 40 Days, and it's about the resurrection.
Really?
The resurrection and the following 40 days and, you know, the effect that it had on the people who were involved.
Well, won't you imagine that much of that will be speculation because there's very little that's found about what Jesus did during those 40 days. I mean, we saw he met the disciples in the upper room. He met the disciples out on the at the sea where he had breakfast prepared for them. And, of course, 500 people saw him. But how do we know that that can be really biblical if there's so little information about it?
Yeah, I'm very curious myself. I think a lot of it's going to be reflection on how it affects the people who encounter it. What it does for them. It's going to be something like that. That's the best I could figure, too. I saw there was a film about the road to Emmaus, and that was only like 30 minutes long because it basically went through just the meeting and spending the night with the two people on the road.
You know, if I was like Warren and had $40 million to my name or whatever he's got, I would do, again, the story of the Bible, but only with a Lutheran point of view. In other words, it would be clear that the one standing in the fire with the three men is Jesus. That in Genesis, it's Jesus who says, "Let there be light." In other words, at the burning bush, Jesus is the one who is there.
Right.
And I think that's the most disappointment I had, is that Jesus did come through a few times as the Son of God, like in the Daniel thing. But the Bible is all about Jesus, and yet we don't seem to see that very much in the Bible.
I think there's so few stories about the resurrection because movies and things like that, because it has to refer to that continuity, and a lot of people don't understand that.
Well, remember, Jesus Christ Superstar didn't even have a resurrection.
Yeah, that was ridiculous.
Yeah, although they sure had some great music at the end of the crucifixion, and you could just kind of imagine the resurrection taking place. Okay, well, look at Brian. Thank you so very much for calling. God bless. I'm Tom Baker, and on Monday, we're going to be taking a look at an interesting verse about why, if you have joy in Christ in this life, then you might be pitiable. Boy, that doesn't seem to make any sense. But of course, the Bible makes little sense until it's explained from a law gospel point of view. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.